Today is the feast of Saints Peter and Paul. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. In those days, Herod the king set hands on certain members of the church to persecute them. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and seeing that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also, during the days of the unleavened bread. After arresting him, he cast him into prison, committing the custody of him to four guards of soldiers, four in each guard, intending to bring him forth to the people after the Passover. So Peter was being kept in the prison. But prayer was being made to God for him by the church without ceasing. Now when Herod was about to bring him forth, that same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and outside the door sentries guarded the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood beside him, and a light shone in the room, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." The chains dropped from his hands, and the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak about you and follow me." And he followed him out without knowing that what was being done by the angel was real, for he thought he was having a vision. They passed through the first and second guard and came to the iron gate that leads into the city, and this opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and straightway the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself, and he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the power of Herod, and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Please stand for the gospel. Holy gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 to 19. At that time, Jesus, having come into the district of Caesarea Philippi, began to ask his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This is a very ancient feast. This goes all the way back to, we believe, the time of St. Peter's and St. Paul's martyrdoms. They're one of the very first feasts in the church. And we should remind you right away that this feast was originally kept, celebrated in Rome, and throughout the world, really, even at an early date. in this way, that on because both of these apostles and great saints died, were martyred on the same day, same year, same day. This is the reason that has always been kept on this day, the two of them together. And originally it was the feast for many years, the feast of all the apostles. But the way it was kept is this. They would, in Rome, the Pope and all of the bishops and all the people, would, first thing in the morning, they would come to St. Peter's Basilica and they would celebrate the Mass in honor of St. Peter. And the Pope would preside. And then everybody would go, which was some distance, they would go to the church of St. Paul after the first Mass. It's a big, long ceremony. And then they would all go to the church of St. Paul and celebrate another big Mass. And this went on for about 600 years. And finally, St. Gregory the Great said, This is too difficult. We can't do this. We're going to move the feast of St. Paul, the commemoration of St. Paul, to the next day. And so then we can give both of these saints their due. And so from then, we've been celebrating, especially on this day, St. Peter. And so we want to say a few words to you about this very special gospel. It was here in these words that we see the beginning of the Catholic Church. Now we know that it is said with justifiably so, it is said that the church began at the incarnation, when Christ our Lord was conceived in the womb of his mother, because this was the beginning of the body of Christ, beginning of our redemption. And that is the church, the mystical body of Christ. And also it is said that the church began when Christ died on the cross. We won't go into the details of this. And also on Pentecost, this is called the birthday of the church, Pentecost Sunday, coming of the Holy Ghost. But in these words today in this gospel, we hear the first mention of the church, as far as we know. And we see also that St. Peter was chosen as the first pope, and given jurisdiction over all of us, all men for all times, made the judge of all men. And for anyone to question that this was what happened on this occasion, that St. Peter was made the head of the church, is being completely dishonest. Many, as you may know, many Protestants suggest that St. Peter was never in Rome. And of course, many honest Protestant scholars say that is ludicrous. Let's be honest. So anyway, this also we called the beginning of the Catholic Church. And we say this for a reason, because not long after the death of St. Peter, we have one of his first disciples, students, whom he taught the faith to, and then ordained him, made him a bishop, and put him in charge of his first seat, his first see, Antioch. We have Saint Ignatius, martyr, who was first bishop of Antioch after Saint Peter established this see. Saint Peter put him in charge. And we have Saint Ignatius calling us the Catholic Church. Now, who can doubt that Saint Peter is the one that told him that it's called the Catholic Church? And so, then we have the Saint Peter who had this exchange with our Lord, expressing, we see why he was made our first pope because of his faith. But we see the exchange. Our Lord and Savior says, addressing himself to all of the apostles, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And of course, all of the apostles answered. And they said, "Some say this, some say this." And then he says, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" St. Jerome says that when he was asking them, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" he was talking about all the rest of men. And then when he says, "Who do you say?" it is like he says that he is saying, since all of those are men and you are gods, who do the gods say that the Son of Man is? And it's gods with a small g, obviously, because this is what we are called in sacred scripture. It calls us gods. And so, in place of all of the apostles, we see Saint Peter, our spokesman, give the answer to Christ. Right at the very beginning, even before he is appointed as head of the church. So, we can say from all eternity, as with all of us, of course, but especially with St. Peter, we can say he was prepared from eternity in the mind of God. And he was given not only his great faith, which Christ says comes directly from his Father, but he was given all of these other outstanding virtues to make him a worthy leader of all men of all times, our judge, which endeared him not only to our Lord and Savior, all his beautiful qualities, but to the other apostles and to all men. Made him one of the most colorful and inspiring of all the people in the history of the world, history in all the Bible. And then St. Peter says, "Thou art the Christ," after Christ says, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And St. Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." almost as if he's contradicting our Lord and Savior. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Or the Son of God, not the Son of Man. And then our Lord and Savior says, he calls St. Peter Bar-Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. And they say that he was, our Lord and Savior, was making a point by calling him son of Jonah, because he was suggesting that as Simon Peter came from his father Jonah, same nature, so also did he come from his father, the same nature. It's beautiful. And we have next the promise. The promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against St. Peter and the church. Now we, even though this promise was made for all time, we believe that it is primarily for those Catholics who live at the end of time, during the Antichrist, because then, more than any other time in history, it will appear that there is no Catholic Church left. It will seem to have disappeared. There will be so few Catholics left and no visible church, at least not clearly. So it's primarily for them. But secondarily, we believe it is for you and me that this promise was given. Because when has it, the future, ever seemed so bleak as now, so hopeless? When we have our hierarchy apparently trying to destroy the church, that's what it appears. And so we are most confident, because of the words of Christ himself, that they will not prevail, that we will. And we know that you also have great confidence, that we all believe firmly that even though it seems hopeless, how is God going to save us? It does not seem possible. Because we do not see any of the hierarchy defending us. It's going to be truly amazing when the church returns with the help of our Blessed Mother. But we know that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Certainly not these jokers that are apparently our leaders. If the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, certainly these men cannot. And it reminds us of this scene in the Acts of the Apostles when St. Peter is in prison. And they say St. Luke and the Holy Ghost describe this scene as if it were, there were battle lines. And so first, he describes the enemy. Four groups of four guards each. Then he describes how St. Peter is chained in this prison. And then he describes our side, our battle lines. And he says, but prayer was being offered without ceasing by all the church. And what does he say about St. Peter? He's sleeping, totally relaxed because of his confidence. And this is us, isn't it? We have no doubts that we will win. But we remind you, brethren, that this is repeated for us year after year to tell us that this is how St. Peter was saved in this church the first time. And always, because prayer was offered without ceasing, this is how we will be saved. Do not imagine that there is anything else that will save us except our prayers. And we have also our first Pope, St. Peter, who is in heaven praying for us. And St. Paul, and all the angels and saints. How could we possibly lose the battle with all of these prayers? This is also a very timely feast for us, not only because of these, of this great Pope of ours, St. Peter, but also because of our adherence to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The Mass, which is called the Mass of Saints Peter and Paul. They have given us this Mass in so many details. Many years ago, when we first learned about the history of the Mass, we were astounded to know how many details were given to us by right from the apostles, and of course, it was Saints Peter and Paul, because we are Roman Catholics. So many details of our Mass. Some of the Mass, of course, the most important part of the Mass, given to us by Christ himself, but Saints Peter and Paul handed it down to us. Other details by Christ himself also, we believe that the drop of water in the wine came from Christ himself as a symbol of us, that we are there in the chalice because we are made God's along with our Lord and Savior. We are made one with him. And this is our prayer at Mass also, isn't it? We offer ourselves with Christ at Mass up to the Father. But so many details of the Mass are given to us by Saints Peter and Paul. And so this is a very important feast for us also. They have taught us from the very beginning that everything comes from the Mass. We see in the Acts of the Apostles, we read in there that they offered often Holy Sacrifice, the Mass. In the Acts of the Apostles, right from the very beginning. And also we see St. Peter's great faith in the Eucharist. Who's the first one, apparently, first one to believe in the Eucharist, and to at least the first one to express it. Because when the Son of God explained to all of his disciples who were with him at that time about his body is food and drink, food indeed, and his blood is drink indeed, and that we must, if we do not eat it and drink it, we will not have life. His body and his blood. And then it says that at that point, many of his disciples said, "This is hard to hear." And they walked away. And so he said, turned to his apostles, and he said, "Will you also leave me?" And it was St. Peter who said these magnificent words, To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So we can see that St. Peter had great faith, very beginning, in the Eucharist. We also learn many, many other virtues and lessons from St. Peter. We learn generosity, don't we? There's no one more generous than St. Peter. When Christ called St. Peter and St. Andrew, his brother, it says they left everything immediately because they were fishing at the time. And they left their business and everything and followed him. And St. Peter even mentions it later on when he says to our Lord and Savior, "We have left all things. What will be for us because of all that we have left immediately and followed you?" And so we have, again, the promise of Christ. All you have left, who have left father and mother and brothers and sisters, and he lists all that we have left for the sake of our faith and the gospel, and that we will receive 100-fold in this life. And life everlasting. This all comes from St. Peter. Inspiring. When we read the Gospels, so many times it's almost as if it's just our Lord and St. Peter talking throughout the Gospel. This is how often he answers and draws out from our Lord and Savior all of these inspiring words. Also, we learn trust, because it is amazingly, before St. Peter was made a mystic on Pentecost Sunday, we see this man, this saint, walking on the water because of his trust, because of his love of our Lord and Savior, and because of his trust. And we see the great penance that he teaches us. And the forgiveness for all of our sins because of our sorrow. Because we see that after he committed the sin of denying Christ, and Christ turned and looked at him and gave him the sorrow that would stay with him till the end of his life. And then after this, he raises him to the papacy. After his faults, we see how forgiving is our Lord and Savior. And the penance that St. Peter practiced for the rest of his life, because not only do we know that we are told that he wept for the rest of his life because of his sin, but we know he practiced many other penances. For instance, St. Peter, for the rest of his life, basically only ate one thing. And that was, they call it lupines. And it was just beans and with a few herbs. So we see him practicing penance for all of us and as our model. Of course, there are many other virtues, the most important of which are his love and his humility. Because we know that his love for Christ was more than all of the others. And because of this, after he was sorry for his sins, we see him practicing humility. Because Christ said to him, "Do you love me more than these?" And St. Peter would not presume to say that he loved our Lord and Savior more than everyone else. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He doesn't say, "Yes, I love you more than they do." Because of his humility. Because remember, as all of the saints, they were given their virtues, their sanctity, their love, always because of their poor opinion of themselves, because of their lowly state. And so we say, the deeper the foundation, the higher the building, the greater the sanctity of the saint. The greatest saints were the most humble. Our Blessed Mother. There's no one as humble, of course, as Christ himself, our first model in virtue. Secondarily, our Blessed Mother, St. Joseph. But maybe after them, the humblest man ever, St. Peter, after the Holy Family. And so he was raised above probably all men as our judge in the end. And consequently, his holiness was unmatched because of his love and his humility. Because his holiness was so great, just imagine, his first sermon, he converted 3,000 people. He was like Christ on earth. And as a matter of fact, that is what he is called. He is called Christ's legate. Christ on earth. That is our first pope. And then in another sermon, he converted 5,000 more after the first 3,000. Just by his words and his appearance. How close he must have been to God. Now, we say this because this is what is asked of us, is demanded. Especially of priests, of course. Holiness is demanded of priests. If we have not reached the mystical life, we are failures. Do not imagine that the same is asked of all of you. Remember, even in the Old Testament, what is the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, thy whole soul, thy whole mind, and thy whole strength. Is this not holiness? This is for all of you. And we know, as it is said by all of the saints, God became a man so that we might become God. We know, of course, this means that we might become like God, that we may have not only a share in his life on earth, but of his life in heaven, even here on earth, that we would begin to live our heaven on earth. Now, we have for many years wanted to read to you some of the second epistle of St. Peter. We know that when St. Peter was in prison in Jerusalem and Herod sought his death, that when he was freed by the angel, we know that he left Jerusalem so that he could continue living. And so this was the Holy Ghost inspiring him to flee. And he was in Antioch for 7 years, and then we know that he went to Rome and that he ruled as Pope from his see in Rome for 25 years. And just before his death, once again, the Emperor Nero was after St. Peter and St. Paul to put them to death. We will not go into the details of this. But St. Peter once again felt that it was time to leave because he was in grave danger. You know, you have heard this story, but we only tell you briefly to remind you that he was leaving Rome and that Christ our Savior appeared to him and was going in the opposite direction, saying, "I am going," and St. Peter asked him, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to Rome to die again, to be crucified again." And St. Peter knew that he, with the time of his own death, was at hand. And so he returned to Rome, was arrested, and then was put into that prison, Mamertine prison. That's when he wrote this epistle, from that prison. He wrote it to all of his children, all of us, to the end of time. And even though we won't read the whole epistle to you, we thought you might not have ever read these words, or you might have forgotten them if you've read them. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained an equal privilege of faith with ourselves through the justice of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So to all of us, he was writing this. May grace and peace be given you in abundance in the knowledge of our Lord. For indeed, his divine power has granted us all things pertaining to the life and piety through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and power, through which he has granted us the very great and precious promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption of that lust which is in the world. Do you accordingly on your part strive diligently to supply your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, your knowledge with self-control, your self-control with patience, your patience with piety, your piety with fraternal love, your fraternal love with charity. For if you possess these virtues and they abound in you, they will render you neither inactive nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's describing us as if we are holy as he is and have begun to live the life of heaven. Now, you see that? He's assuming we are all saints. For he who lacks them is blind, these virtues. Groping his way, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, strive even more by good works to make your calling and election sure. How can our election be sure except that we are holy? Only the saints are sure that they will be saved. When we pray constantly, then we know, we can feel confident that we are going to heaven. For if you do this, you will not fall into sin at any time. That's the saints. We won't sin anymore. Indeed, in this way, will be amply provided for you the entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I shall begin to remind you always of these things through his prayers. Although indeed you know them and are well established in the present truth. As long as I am in this tabernacle, his body, I think it right to arouse you by a reminder, knowing as I do that the putting off of my tabernacle is at hand. He knew he was dying very soon. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ signified to me. Moreover, I will endeavor that even after my death, you may often have occasion to call these things to mind. What does that remind you of? Little flower, I'm praying for you in heaven. That's what he's saying. I'm going to be praying for all of you. Just as the little flower said, I'll do my good in heaven. So we remind you, brethren, to pray without ceasing, and we will win. And that all, we are told by the saints, all of the pain of all the world put together does not compare to one moment in heaven. May God bless you.